Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us. You've revealed yourself in your word. You've revealed yourself by your spirit, and you continue to show us new areas of yourself as we walk with you. And Lord, we put our trust in you, and we come to hear what your spirit is saying to us. We know that your spirit is the great teacher, and that we are the students. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word, but I know that it's you that teaches, so I pray that you would speak through me as I speak the words, and speak beyond the words that I speak to the ears of those that are listening. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. So what we've been teaching on, like I said, is a review of the truth. And most of some of the things that I'm sharing, I got out of the book called Foundations of Christian Doctrine by Kevin J. Connor. Some of the outline, and this is classically or traditionally called systematic theology, but more importantly, it's the theology of the scriptures. And the reason the word systematic means it's in a system. And systematic theology, the idea is that it takes all the essential doctrines of the scriptures and just lays them out in a systematic, or in some people call it, in a linear way, where they say, you know, lay out God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, etc., and just lay it out. Whereas the scriptures itself does not give us theology in that way. It gives us theology as you read the scriptures. Amen? So this is what's called systematic theology. And as we said when we began the lesson, the scripture says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set us free, make us free. And of course, so what we're trying to do is know what the truth is. And the truth that the scripture talks about that makes us free is the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Without that truth, we cannot be free. We cannot do what God wants us to do. We would do only the things that our flesh would want to do. Amen? See, the element of freedom has to do with the fact that we no longer have to be slaves to our sin nature. We're no longer bound by the things, the passions, the lusts, the desires, the goals that are that emanate from our sin nature. But once we've been born again, our sin nature has been defeated, and now we're free. Everybody say we're free to follow the Spirit of God. And then the other thing that we're doing is the scripture also says in the last days that people will not give heed to sound doctrine. And so what we're trying to do is lay out what the scripture refers to as sound doctrine. Amen? So we left off, I believe we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And I was about to go into the work of the Spirit. But just before we get into the works of the Spirit, I want to kind of reiterate what the Holy Spirit is. The issue here is that the Holy Spirit is not a force, but he is a person. He's a person that we have communion with. Amen? Without the Holy Spirit, the church has no access to the finished work of Christ. So if you think of it in this way, God the Father sent the Son, right? Right? The Son died on the cross, rose again. He did all sorts of miracles while he was on earth. But then the Son, we know, ascended back into heaven, right? And then he said that when he went to heaven, he would send back another comforter that would not be visible, but would come and dwell inside the believer. And so as we see, the Holy Spirit is the one that is here taking us or appropriating the finished work of Christ into our personal lives on a daily basis. Amen? Is everybody with me on that one? So these are the things that the Holy Spirit feels. The Spirit does have feelings, and we see that there's things that the Spirit talks about or the Scriptures talk about in relation to the Holy Spirit. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, what does it mean to be grieved by in the Spirit or grieved by the Holy Spirit? It means, and let's go to Ephesians 4:30 to read that passage real quick. Ephesians 4:30. And it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Well, grieving, what does it mean when somebody grieves you or you're grieved by somebody? It means to cause to suffer. It means to continue to frustrate the Spirit of God. Well, how do we continue to frustrate the Spirit of God? By not obeying what He's instructing us to do. So the Scripture says, don't grieve the Spirit of God whereby you were sealed. Because if you grieve the Spirit, there is no access to the things of God. Are you with me here? So it's important that we learn to follow and be led by the Spirit so that He will not be grieved over our lives. That's why it's so important that we put away sin, we put away the things of the flesh, that we put away the temptations of this life, that we put away the desires to do the things that we want to do outside of the will of God, because those are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's important not to grieve the Holy Spirit, because it's by Him that we are sealed. Now, it's not to say that the Holy Spirit will leave us, but what it does is that the Holy Spirit now, if we continue to grieve the Holy Spirit, He has to work on that aspect of our life so that He can get it back in line so that He can continue to lead us. The Spirit of God is a very patient person of the Godhead. He's not going to give up on you just because you make mistakes, just because you sin. And, you know, we always say, well, I sinned on an accident. No, by definition, sin cannot be an accident. All right? You can accidentally not do something that you weren't aware of. But when you do something that you're aware of is sin, then it's not an accident if you do it. Just like somebody said, you know, if you go to a store and you steal, you don't steal by accident. Unless you knock something in your bag not knowing that it was in your bag, right? But most people don't steal like that. And if they do steal like that, it's really on purpose because they put the bag down and then they bump the thing into the bag and they close the bag and walk out. So stealing is not an accident. Lying is not an accident. Cursing is not an accident. Having sex with somebody that's not your spouse is not an accident. You know, we always say, well, I fell into sin. No, you walked willingly into sin. It takes planning to sin. Am I right? You don't just wake up one morning and, I mean, we have that sin nature, but in order to engage in sin, you have to plan to go into sin. And so we have to understand that if we plan to do wrong, that grieves the Holy Spirit. The next thing that happens with the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, how much more severely, let me go back to the right version here, excuse me. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, what does it mean to insult somebody? Well, when you guys heard that term before, right? They insulted me. Well, here the scripture says, first of all, you trample on the foot underfoot the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? That means you belittle the Son of God. You disgrace the Son of God. You don't honor Jesus for who he is. And then it says you count the blood of the covenant, which of course is the new covenant, as a common thing. Well, how do you do that? Well, Jesus was just like a man like everybody else. So then you've counted his blood that he shed for the sins of the world as just the common blood of everybody else. There's nothing special about the blood of Jesus. And then it says that you insult the Spirit of grace. You don't need the grace of God. I don't need God to save me. I don't want God to save me. I'm not a sinner. I don't need to be saved. You've heard people say stuff like that, right? That is an insult to the grace of God, because we all know we've sinned. If we think about it for just 2 seconds, we know that we're all sinners. It's really not that hard to figure out that we're all sinners, because everybody walks around and will say that nobody is perfect. If you're not perfect, that means you've gone in error some way, and that's what the Bible talks about as being sin. Amen? So he says, if you do these things, you insult the Spirit of God or the Spirit of grace, which is the same thing. And so therefore, you are frustrating the very avenue by which you must be saved. Oops. Keep going to the wrong thing here. All right, next we see that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Oh, how you get that? Oh, I forgot this. Yeah. Let's go to Acts 5:3. Everybody knows this story. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody, you guys heard that story, right? It's the offering story, as they call it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then down later on, it says, Peter says in verse 4, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. We have to understand that you're not, when you lie, you don't lie to people. You're trying to deceive God. But God cannot be deceived. So it's kind of a fruitless exercise. But they attempted to lie to the Holy Spirit. Let's move to the next one. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Now, this is a controversial passage. People, a lot of times you run into people that are fallen and they're backslidden and they think they blaspheme the Holy Spirit and therefore can no longer be saved. But let's look at what the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is. Therefore, I say to you, we're in Matthew 12, verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. And it says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven by men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, it's really hard to really find someone that's actually blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But the blasphemy, if you go back to, let's go back to the verses just above that. So let's go to verse 22. And you can see what is considered the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed. Okay, so that's the key right there. This person is demon-possessed. He was blind and he was mute, which means he was blind and he couldn't talk. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, and here it is, listen carefully, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So the blasphemy against of the Holy Spirit is considering is this, is where you attribute the works of the Spirit to demonic forces. This is what the passage says. They said that Jesus cast out devils by Satan, or the Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And that's Beelzebub is another name for Satan. And Jesus said to them, no, he says, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. So whenever someone attributes the work of God that the Spirit is engaging in to the work of a demon spirit, he has stepped into the territory of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No, I don't think so. But if you're saying it's unholy, it's almost the same as attributing it to demonic activity. So, I mean, he has to be holy to be the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, I guess it's kind of a beginning thing. But the key here is not just what they say, but also the actions. And when someone has blasphemed the Holy Spirit, there is no desire for them to want to repent from that. And see, because the Holy Spirit is the agent of repentance. You guys know what I mean by agent? That means without him drawing us, without him showing us our need to repent, we do not want to repent. And so if someone blasphemes the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has then left him or her to their own devices, then they don't want to repent. They don't think they need to repent, and they won't repent. That's when you start to get into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But most backsliders, people, you know, for those that don't know what that term means, people that used to be saved and then have turned away and fallen into sin and gotten back into an old lifestyle that they didn't want to get into, and they're, you know, sorry about what they did, and they just can't figure a way out. Those are not people who've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Those are people that have been deceived by an enemy, of an evil spirit. So that's not the same thing, all right? So let's go back to the next point. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. And we don't need to go there. The Holy Spirit can be vexed. And the Holy Spirit can be quenched. So it can be resisted, of course, everybody who resists the Holy Spirit, and then it can be vexed. Now, people who, you say, well, who are those that resist the Holy Spirit? Those are the people that say that stuff about God I don't want this God stuff. All right, people that you share the gospel with them, and they say, I don't want to hear any of that Jesus stuff. That's people who've resisted the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that they're never going to get saved, because I probably, in my time, I said probably the same thing. I probably didn't use those words, but my actions show that, you know, I don't want that Jesus stuff right now. I'm not into that. So the next area we want to look at is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as we said, is he's the agent of healing and salvation. Let's go to Luke 4:18, and then we're going to go to John 3:5 through 6. So let's first go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And we see this as Jesus' initial introduction to the world. He quotes from the book of Isaiah, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So the Spirit of the Lord is the, what? Holy Spirit, okay? So let's get that straight. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal," everybody say heal, "the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So you see here, the Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus to do these things. The Spirit of the Lord is on us to do these things. And it's important that to have a balanced theology, you have to understand that God, by his Spirit, still works miracles in the earth. A lot of people want to relegate miracles to the past, but you can't relegate the person of the Godhead to the past, because the scripture says right here that it's the Spirit of God that is upon him that has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel. And we know that same Spirit has been given unto us on the day of Pentecost, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't go back to heaven after the day of Pentecost. He is still in the earth, and no one will argue that he's not. Amen? So it's important that we recognize that part of his work is to bring healing to those that are sick. And then John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Is he's the agent of salvation. And this is the born again part that Jesus talks about. He says, Jesus answered. So in John chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you see that being born again is being born by the Spirit. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit giving you that transitional birth, that we go from death to life. It's by his Spirit, just like Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. Our spirits are also conceived by the Holy Spirit in a different manner, obviously, so that we now can receive the life of God and be born again and redeemed from our old natures. Everybody with me on that? Amen. So it's important that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit, because the work of the Holy Spirit is the most important work in the earth. And we also know that the Holy Spirit, the other work is that he is the author and the teacher, everybody say teacher, of the scriptures. So we look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says there, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So, and if you look at other translations of that passage, it says, all scripture is God-breathed, and we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the pneuma, or the breath, or the wind of God. So the scriptures are God-breathed, or Holy Spirit-breathed, and is given to us for doctrine, for correction, and all the things that we need it for. Amen? And then we look at, in verse John 14, 26. So let's go to John chapter 14, verse 26. If you're there, say amen. It says, but the helper, and he tells you who the helper is, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Everybody say all things. You notice that that does not just limit him to teaching us about the scriptures. He teaches you all things. He can teach you things that you need in life to be successful, if you allow him to do that. He will teach you, show you, open up pathways, give you ideas, give you inventions. He will teach you if you allow yourself to be taught by him. And he goes on to say, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is the great teacher on the face of the earth. And that's why I always refer back to when people say, well, you know, this scripture says this, and this person believes this, it says this, and this person believes it says that. But if we just get in line with the one who wrote it, he will explain to you what it means. And that's why the church is so confused, is because we've relied upon someone else to interpret the scriptures for us, instead of going to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I'm not sure what you meant by that. Can you reveal that to me? And he, in his mercy and his loving kindness, wants to teach us, so he will teach us. But if you just want to accept, and this is how we get cults, this is how we get false doctrine, is because somebody in some leadership position has said, this scripture means this, and now the whole group believes that it means that, when it actually doesn't mean that. And that's how people get off track. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to do the job that he's called and come to earth to do, which is to teach us all things, and to teach us and remind us the things that Jesus said, we wouldn't have such a diversity of teaching in the body of Christ. Amen? And the important thing and the funny thing is, though, we really don't have a lot of diversity in true Christianity. Christianity believes all the things that I'm teaching you. Now, some may not believe in healing, but that's because somebody has told them that healing is not for today. But you can't look at the scriptures, see the miracles of Jesus, see the miracles of the disciples, see the miracles of Paul, who was not a 12. Everybody likes to say, well, you know, Jesus did miracles and the 12 did miracles, but that was it. But Paul was not a 12, right? Philip was not a part of the 12. Philip was the guy who was flying all over the city. He was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible says, and when the eunuch got out of the water, he was gone. And they said, and then he showed up somewhere later, someplace else. Philip is recorded that Philip did all sorts of miracles. Philip wasn't even an apostle. He was a deacon. Stephen, everybody knows about Stephen, right? He was the first martyr. The Bible says many miracles were done by the hand of Stephen. Stephen was not a 12. Stephen was not an apostle. Stephen wasn't even a, he was an evangelist. He became an evangelist, but he was not initially. And so the scriptures are full of people who did miracles beyond just the 12. All right? And so the only way you can believe it's just the 12 is somebody had to tell you that. Right? And that's not what the scripture teaches. And when Jesus said, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater works than he shall he do, because I go to my Father," well, he doesn't limit that to the next generation. I mean, if that's the case, there's a lot of this Bible that we can't even have because he wasn't talking to us. I mean, we weren't there, right? When he was giving these words, we weren't listening. We weren't sitting at Jesus' feet. Oh, Jesus said, "I can do that." No, he didn't. We learn it because of what's in the Bible. All right? And because we know that we can accept, everybody knows you can be saved now, right? There's no dispute about the presence of salvation in this day and age. So why should there be a dispute in the presence of the supernatural in the same age? Salvation and supernatural go together. If you look at the Great Commission in Mark's gospel, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe," right? So it doesn't mean it doesn't matter who you are, as long as you believe, these things can follow you. But if you don't believe them, they're not going to follow you. It's just that simple. So we have to understand what the Holy Spirit is sent here to do. Amen? Amen. It's so important because, like I said, the Holy Spirit's ministry and his work is so misunderstood because he's difficult to relate to, because we just kind of feel funny about the Holy Ghost. You know, most of us think that's the Holy Ghost, you know. That's all we think. Oh, hey, I got the Holy Ghost. No, that's just a good feeling. You might be getting Holy Ghost filled, but that's not where it all ends. You know, some people just speak in tongues, "Hey, Baba," and that's it. And they don't learn to pray in tongues. They don't know how to intercede in tongues. They just, "Hey, Baba, I don't speak in tongues unless, I feel it." No, you got to learn to speak in tongues when the Spirit comes, leads you to speak in tongues. It's not just when you, "Hey, everybody, hey, oh, oh." And I'm not making fun of that. I'm not, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying that is a childish understanding of the work of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit only came to do the hookabah, that he's not helping us. come on, is that right? I mean, if all we can get is a shanana and a hey and a oh, when we're in church, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us as we're walking down the street. We ain't gonna always feel it like that. Amen? I thank God for the feeling. I thank God for the emotion and the rush of the Holy Spirit, but I thank God that he comes in more than just that. Amen? Amen. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God because, let's just rehash some of the things. Number one, he's eternal, as stated in Hebrews 9:14. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. Omnipotent is all-powerful. Omniscient, he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's the source of life. And he's called God in the Bible. And it's important for us to understand that he is God. Amen? Amen. So let me get into the doctrine of angels real quickly. I don't think I'll be able to do the whole thing, but we can get into some of it. The first thing we have to understand is that, and a lot of times people always want to be, well, let me start again. Whenever you get into the spirit world, people get funny about the spirit world. And I don't know if you guys remember, but a few years ago there was a lot of talk about angels and this and that, and you know, people were trying to worship angels. But, you know, the first thing, let me just say this. If an angel accepts worship, then it's not a real angel. It's a demon. Because the demons are the only spirit beings other than God that seek to be worshiped. All right? So let's just start it there. So the first thing we look at and see is that angels are created beings. All right? So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I started to write something under Revelation, but it looks like I forgot to finish it. Colossians 1, 16, it says, "For by him," it's talking about Jesus now, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." Now, angels are what? According to the visible or invisible, they're invisible, right? "Whether thrones represent what? Thrones represent authority or kingdoms, always. Dominions represent territories or principalities. Principalities also represent things that are in authority or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So everything has been created by Jesus Christ. So everything on earth, everything that is not seen, everything that is seen was created, or Jesus had a role in their creation. And so angels are created beings. They're not gods. And, you know, if you go to some of the other countries that still worship many gods, they try to worship angels because they think that angels are gods. But angels are just spirit beings that were created. The other thing, angels are spirit beings that are identified as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation and servants and ministers of God. So let's go to Hebrews 1:14 and then go to Psalms 103:21. So let's go to Hebrews first. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And let's start at 13, though. He says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" And he says, "Are they," talking about the angels, "all, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" Or the old King James says, "heirs of salvation." So we see that angels are ministering spirits unto us. And now Jesus said, and I forgot to write this part down, but Jesus says that, talking about children, that their angels stand before the throne of God always looking out for them. And I'll have to find that passage. Somebody can look that up for me. But he's talking about how people who mistreat angels, how angels watch over children. That's where we get the concept of guardian angels from, all right? So angels are sent to protect, minister to the heirs of salvation. And you can see this, but they're also, and let's go to Psalms, what did I say, Psalms what? Psalms 103:21. So Psalms chapter 103, verse 21. It says, "Bless the Lord, you all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now the hosts always referred to, you many times you see the word the Lord of hosts. How many have seen that in the Bible? The Lord of hosts means the host refers to the armies of heaven, or usually refers or are referring to angels. So angels not only are ministers for people, but they're also ministers of God. And we see that throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Right? All right. So let's go next. Is angels are immortal, meaning they have eternal life, but this life was given to them by God, and they are not eternal beings like God. What's the difference between immortal and being eternal? Anybody know? Oh, I'm glad you asked. The difference is an eternal being never had a beginning. An immortal being had a beginning, but now has eternal life. Everlasting life. So God is eternal. God never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. But the angels have had a beginning point, and from now on, they have everlasting life, but they did have a beginning. Are you with me here? So it's important that angels are created, that we understand that angels are created beings. And we can look at, let's go to Luke 20, 34 through 35. Okay, it says, Jesus answered and said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, this doesn't specifically deal with the issue of angels and their beginning, but it shows here that those of us that have accepted Christ and attained the resurrection to life says they're like the angels. Well, how are they like the angels? They're like them in two ways. Number one, they don't get married, okay? And then next, we have eternal, everlasting life because we've now received the resurrection of God. Amen? So in that sense, we're like the angels. When we go into heaven and receive the resurrection or everlasting life, or the scripture says that we have already received everlasting life if we accepted Christ. So the point at which we become born again, we now have eternal or everlasting life. Amen. All right, so next, we see that angels are a company or a host and not a race. They do not procreate or have children. And there's a dispute about passage in Genesis that talks about the sons of God came down and they saw the daughters of women and they loved them and they had children, and those children became giants. And some people imply that these are angels mating with human beings that made giants, all right? But according to what Jesus said, that the angels don't have children, okay? Angels cannot have kids. They're not built for that. What do you mean by that? Well, the angels are actually not male or female. They're unisex. That's why the scripture says there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. All the attributes that make up female and male on earth will not exist in heaven. That's why we won't be male or female in heaven. So, to imply that the angels had children and that they became giants is not consistent with what we understand of that. And not only that, an eternal being cannot mate with a non-eternal being, okay? The only command that God gave to be fruitful and multiply to was human beings and animals. He did not give that command to the angels. At least not according to the scriptures. Are you with me here? And see, these are the kinds of things that are important to understand, because these are what false doctrines are made out of, where people, and even if it was true, they're gone anyway because they were wiped out in the flood. Okay, so whether there were giants. We know there were giants. We know Goliath was a giant. We know when the children of Israel went into the land of the promised land, there were giants in the land. So there were giants. We got giants that play in the NBA. I mean, they're not like 9 feet tall like Goliath. Boy, Goliath would have been a monster if he was an NBA, if he could dribble and walk at the same time, because he was 9 feet six, the size of, he was just 6 inches shorter than the rim. But there's also a guy that plays for the Globetrotter. He's 7 feet eight. And obviously he can't be that good because he's not in the NBA, but he's the biggest guy to ever play professional basketball. We've had Manute Bol, we've had, what's the guy, Yao Ming, we've had, what was the other tall guy? Sean Bradley, they were 7'6", 7'5", but this guy is 7'8". So he's 2 inches taller than those. And so people seem to be growing taller and taller. I mean, I remember if you go back and watch NBA way back in the day, like in the 40s, they hardly had anybody over 6'4". George Mikan was the first super tall guy, and he was 6'11". And everybody else is like standing down here on him. So he was played for the Lakers. So the Lakers always seem to get the big guy, but this is when they were in Minneapolis. But my point is, angels did not mate with humans and create giants. Are you with me? Because no angels made it to create the tall centers in the NBA. It was people. All right, that was a long one. But anyway, we'll do one more and then we'll have to shut down. And we'll pick up later. So angels are higher than man because they were created before man. And we can see that in Hebrews 2:7. So in the order of creation, angels were created before men were created. Are you with me on that one? Because we don't see angels being created in the creation account, but we do see after the fall that an angel shows up to do what? To guard the tree of life. So it says, you have made him a little lower than angels, says Hebrews 2:7. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. So in the order of creation, you have God always first, angels, and then people are next. And the thing that's interesting, and then we'll let me see, do I have that? Well, let me just say this and then I'll close. The thing that's interesting, and this is something to ponder, angels fail, we know, and we'll talk about Satan and demons later, but there were a group of angels that fail, and there was no redemption for angels. God did not die for angels. He died only for fallen man. And I've always wondered why that was. How come God did not die or for the sins of the angels? Now, the scriptures don't speak to that directly, but just this, you know, again, I'm not trying to start a doctrine, but this, think about this. Now, once Adam and Eve fell, God said, get them out of the garden so that they don't what? Eat the tree of life and stay eternal in the sinful state. All right? You remember he says that? And that's what we talk about. The angel came and kept them away. Angels had already received everlasting life. And therefore, when the devil fell, he was already an eternal being, and therefore could not be redeemed because he was now eternally in sin. Whereas man was not eternally in sin because he had not eaten of the tree of life and therefore had not received everlasting life prior to the fall. Are you with me? Now, again, I'm not trying to create a doctrine, but this is one reason why we can see why God didn't save the angels who fell, but he saved man who didn't. Because man was not an eternal being after the fall. He said, if you eat it, you'll die. And they did physically die, spiritually died. And Jesus came to bring life and give life everlasting to those who had accepted him. Are you with me here? So it's an interesting sidelight. It's not something that we want to start a doctrine. We don't even want to get into the debate of it. But it's interesting that God treated the tree of life like that, because it obviously had a special meaning. Had Adam and Eve eaten of the tree of life, they would have been eternally damned as sinners, like Satan is, because Satan can't be saved no matter what he does, and he doesn't want to be saved. Satan is the ultimate blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. Not only does he not want to be saved, he doesn't want you to be saved either. So he fights salvation. All right, so I'm going to close there, and we'll pick it up next time we come up.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.